And for your prayer. And I do want to remind you, if you're able, after the second service, which you'll probably be on your way, so I'm probably giving the announcement to the wrong people, but about 5 minutes after the close of the second service, we're going to gather to pray for the Monreals and their transition. So if you're around, we're glad to have you. If you're not, enjoy your lunch. Okay. I do want to say what a privilege it's been for Linda and me to be part of Carlisle Alliance Church during these several months. It has been a pleasure to interact with all of you, and particularly the leadership. You have a wonderful board of elders and a wonderful governing board. And amen. They have led very well, and they have learned to be flexible. When we went into this COVID situation, it required a lot of recalculating and trying to determine what to do, and they did a very marvelous job. But I also want you to know what a thrill it's been for me to interact with Pastor Doug as well as Don during these months. They are amazing in all their energy and everything they do. And I want you to know, Pastor Doug, it's really been a joy to my heart. Pastor Doug and I ran into each other when, I don't know, he was 18, 19 years old. And he came to the church that I pastored, Lancaster Alliance Church. He found Jesus there. And I had the privilege of baptizing him, the same service I almost got electrocuted in because I reached out and grabbed the mic and boo. Or I almost wouldn't be here to tell the story. But, and then to see how God has led Pastor Doug and how he's followed him into ministry and the gifts. I've gotten to see his gifts up close. Anyway, it's just thanks. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. And I love the Carlisle Alliance Church. I had a part in Pastor Tim coming here X number of years ago. I was a DS, and Steve Snyder came to me and said, boy, if we could just have somebody like a Tim Keller. I said, well, let me talk to Tim Keller. Anyway, that's another story. So it's been wonderful. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me once again to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we've been looking at these number of characteristics that have been identified to describe what true followers of Jesus are like. And in verse 3, Jesus says, we must get poor. That means that we must be bankrupt in our life and realize it's only God Himself who can meet us and fill us, and no self-sufficiency whatsoever. Verse 4, He says, get sad. Get sad over our sins, over the wrong that we have done, and don't just pick the big boulders, but allow the Spirit of God to investigate our life and move through our life, that we would be honest and we would clear out every known wrong sin in our life. Then he says, get gentle. Followers of Jesus are gentle people. They're not harsh and abrupt and cruel, but they're gentle people. Get hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Just not just a little bit, but completely ravenous, craving for righteousness. And then that we would get merciful, so full of mercy it would just ooze out of us. Last time we talked about getting pure in heart. Because the benefit of that is we get to see God. When we have pure hearts, wherever we go throughout the day, there is the potential that we can see God. Rather than going through a day or several days or a week and we think, I didn't see God this week. But through the avenue of a pure heart, we get to see God. And this morning, he says, get to be people of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask that you would take your word by your Spirit and instruct us. Instruct us not just in mind and intellect and understanding that we can say, oh, now we know a little bit more about peacemaking and being peacemakers, but that we would experience another part of our life transformed by you. That we would be guided so that we would look like the offspring of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Several months ago, my 94-year-old father announced to Linda and me that he would like to go to the funeral director and finalize his funeral and burial plans. So we took him to that mountain town, and while we were meeting with the funeral director, his administrative assistant stepped into the room, looked around, saw me, pointed at me, and said, I know to what clan you belong. Your white hair gives it away. You're part of the Donahue clan on our mountain. Which she was exactly right. That my grandfather and his brother and all the sons, and even some of the women, all had white hair. Got them fairly early. She was correct. All of us have inherited some traits, rather physical or personality-wise, from our parents or grandparents. You are, in some aspect or trait of your life, your father's daughter, or your father's son, or your mother's son, your mother's daughter, your uncle's niece or nephew, because there is some trait there that has carried through. As I was thinking about this in light of the text, I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if we here in the Carlisle Church, as we are leaving the building, that community people would look at us and say, there goes offspring of God. They are obviously the children of God. That indeed would be a thrilling picture if we could see such a thing. And how we need such a thing, do we not today in the culture in which we live? There is so much vitriol and hatred and even now violence and looting and wrong going on around us in our world. Do we not need that kind of trait of peacemakers that we could help as the children of God? Some of that has even crept into some churches. A few months ago, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, and he said, I asked him, "How's your ministry going?" He said, "I hate my job." That was rather stark announcement. I said, "You hate your job?" "I loved my job before COVID. It was wonderful. Our church was growing. We were seeing people coming to Jesus. We had a clear mission where we're going. Every Sunday, our church was full. We were all united in the direction, and then COVID came. Now we're divided over distancing and masks and all kinds of things. Half our people won't come. We've lost focus on our direction because of it." So truly, even to some degree, we, the people of God, need some reminders about this whole aspect of, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the offspring of God." Well, in many ways, we can say we're kind of in a dark place in our world, our society now. If you've read the recent issue of the Alliance Life magazine, one of the writers in the magazine made a comment that kind of stuck with me. He said this: "When you are in a dark room or a dark place, he or she who holds the flashlight is the leader. You and I, my brothers and sisters, God has given to us the flashlight of truth and life and truth. So we hold the flashlight. So may God by his Spirit enable us to be able to lead one another and our friends and community, lead them into the way of light and truth and rescue. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called, they are the offspring of God." So how do we become the offspring of God? How do we become the peacemakers? Well, let me suggest some ways. First of all, let us behold the supreme peacemaker. Let us behold who he is. The supreme peacemaker, obviously, is God himself, his Son Jesus Christ, in the work of the Spirit, which we just had the privilege of celebrating this morning. He is the peacemaker. God himself is peace. We see throughout Scripture over and over again that he is peace. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says, "God is not a God of confusion. He is a God of peace." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 says, "May the God of peace," he is peace himself, "and he who is the supreme peacemaker has outlined for us and given us a way that we might have peace." Because peace begins with peace with God in our life. He is the one who initiated peace with mankind, with humankind. And it's clearly described. God's word can tell it a whole lot better than I can. And Doug read it, Pastor Doug already read it this morning, but I'm going to read it again. It's 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 tells the story. And it begins in verse 9. Here's the story. "This is how God showed his love among us," or his peacemaking to us. "He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Why in the world God did not walk away from us when our first parents sinned is beyond me. A lot of us, or at least I'll speak for myself, I probably would have. After all I had done for them and provided for them and gave them just really some simple commands or requests, and they broke it. They walked away from it. I probably would have walked away from him, but he did not. He is love. Just as he is peace, he is love, over and over in the scriptures. And his great love outlined a wonderful way of redemption for all of humankind, for you and me, by sending his son. And the brokenness in the garden ended with a glorious work on the cross, the shedding of blood, which Jesus became our sacrifice for our sins, and we had the avenue open that you and I could come to him and receive him. And he invites all people. He invites every one of us to come and enjoy what he has provided for us through reconciliation, so that our sins can be forgiven. And you know, even when we do sin, he never shuts us down. Always he is ready. If any of you who are believers come here this morning and suddenly you remember some things in your heart or actions of this week and you know that that was sin, don't allow Satan to whisper in your ear, you are a failure, and forget it. God can't use you. No, he is ready to forgive us. And we see this invitation over in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. For he himself is our peace. Hallelujah! He, Jesus, is our peace. There's no reason for any of us to be in chaos within our being. He is our peace. God has given to us Jesus as our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He who came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both access to the Father by the Spirit. He invites all of us to come to him and receive his peace. I was hoping to get Martin Luther here today to interview him, but he was otherwise engaged. But if he were here, and I were to say my first sentence about him, that as you read his biography, you, Martin Luther, were at war with God. It was clear you were at war with God, fighting him on every hand. Martin Luther would quickly respond and say, wait a minute. I was not at war with God. God was at war with me. I tried to go different directions and he just persecuted me. He haunted me. He convicted me. He was after me all the time. And I tried to get away from it. I was hours and days in the confessional, and still I had misery. I would crawl on my knees up the steps of a cathedral with glass on it, and still he was after me, all the time after me. I could not get away from his cruelty. In fact, That's why for a period of time I stopped praying to him and I went to Mary, because I saw her. She was more compassionate. Until I immersed myself in God's book, and particularly in the book of Romans, then I saw that this God was not at war with me, that he loved me. He was seeking to give me freedom and liberty in my life. And all that kind of reminded me of an incident that I experienced a few years ago when I attended our youngest grandson's soccer games when he was about 10. We went to one of the soccer games that he was playing, and I noticed down on the far end of the field where the goalie was from the other team, there was standing on the sideline somebody talking to him. So I was curious enough, so I kind of edged my way down there to see what was happening, because nobody was really down there except those two. When I got closer, I was able to hear. It was obviously the father of this goalie. And I heard him say things like this: "You never get it right. I try to tell you where to stand, and every time you're standing in the wrong place. And when the ball comes, you never stop it. You're always in the wrong place. When are you going to learn how to play this game right? I'm beginning to wonder if you ever will get it right." And then all of a sudden I got a picture. A picture of sometimes how I have in the past viewed God with me. That as I've lived my life and gone through a week or so, that I have felt God saying, and it really wasn't, it was the evil one, "You're not doing it right. You can't get over this. You can't break this thing. You always are saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. When are you going to learn to quit saying what you say and do what you say in your life? Why are you doing that?" But that is the voice of the evil one. Because farther down the field where the main activity was gone, our grandson's coach was talking. I watched him as he was talking to the boys on the field. And they would make mistakes. And he would say, "That's okay. That's okay. You'll catch it. You'll learn how to do this right. It's okay. Just hold your hand this way, or stand over there that way. Do it that way." And I thought, yeah, that's the way Jesus does for us. He's a peacemaker. He wants peace with us. He's a God. He's a love giver. That's who he is. He's initiated all this for us, and then he invites us to come. Not just once, but regularly, daily, all the time, as we go throughout the day and enjoy his peace as we walk. Because he's on our side. He really is. He's standing with us. He's cheering us on in the way he wants us to go. So we celebrate this supreme peacemaker. But then secondly, we want to learn to live like this peacemaker. Live like the children of the peacemaker. That we can indeed reflect him as his offspring. So as we do that and we receive him into our life as a peacemaker, we want to join him in the mission that he has. That we do that corporately as a body of Christ. If we want to see realistically the picture that we can be seen as the people who are offspring of God, then we join Jesus in the mission of taking this peace to our community and to our world. I remember years ago attending a church, visiting. Linda and I we were on vacation, visited the church, got their bulletin. I'm always interested to see what they say about themselves. And they said their mission caught my eye. We exist for the community. I thought, what? What about your own people? Don't you exist for your own people? Don't you just focus on your people, keeping everybody happy and well and supplying for them and loving them and giving them what they want? Well, I'm sure they do some of that, but they said, no, our mission is we exist for the community. And then I read through their bulletin and I was impressed. They were right. They have like Financial Peace University and other things for the community. Marriage seminars for the community. Child rearing seminars for the community. A grief share for the community. So if we're going to live like the offspring of God, because God was a missionary God, then we're going to be people who are caring about beyond ourselves. Just like you folks are doing with the community garden and many other things, that we can exist for the community. But also it means if we're going to live like the children of God, that we have to incorporate and put that into our own life, personally, individually. Now, that's a bit of a challenge for me. Some of you are better at it than I am and others. But it means that we need to ask God to help us to be able to build bridges into people around us in order that we can carry the wonderful gospel of Jesus. That means simply, first of all, being a friend to sinners. That's what Jesus was. Being a friend to sinners is seeing somebody, a neighbor, or somebody who has to have a ladder lifted up and they're struggling and we're going over and we're helping them. Or we see some dear lady drop all of her groceries in the grocery store and we run over and help her. That's being a friend to sinners and caring about them. It means also that we are going to try to connect with people in conversations. Now, if you're an introvert like I am, that means we have to push ourselves out of it. And we have to just try to pick up a conversation as we're out in public with people, just to try to get a conversation. Because really what we're doing, according to Luke 10 and Matthew chapter 10, we're trying to find people, what's known as people of peace. That's people who are going to be receptive to us. So sometimes I've had conversations with people, I tried to get a conversation, and boy, they're right back. And I can talk, and then as I'm talking, I'm praying for some opportunity to share about the great peacemaker, God himself. Now, sometimes people aren't people of peace. They just grunt at you and walk away. Well, they're not people of peace, so that's okay. We move on. But that God would give us people of peace that we can connect with and have opportunity to share with them, because we do it corporately, but also we do it individually in our life. And when we do that, then we live like the children of God, the offspring of God. Thirdly, we engage in interpersonal peacemaking. Now, there's many aspects and levels of that. We could talk about our nation. We could talk about conflict we see where we work between individuals and try to help them get that resolved. And all of that's important. But what I want to talk about, because of time this morning, is just one simple area, and that is, what do you and I do when we have a difference, a tension point, yes, maybe even a conflict with somebody? Well, first of all, I think as offspring of God, we don't ignore it. We don't sit on that side of the sanctuary because they're on that side. Or go to the other side of the street when we see them coming. But we approach the situation with humility in our hearts. Jesus says, take the log out of our own eye, so we make sure that we're okay. And we approach it with humility as we approach them. And then we seek for an opportunity to have a conversation, but we're very careful where we have the conversation and the words we use. We don't grab somebody 5 minutes before, if it be somebody in a church, 5 minutes before the churches we're gathering to go in and say, by the way, I have a problem. We do it in a safe place, and we choose our words. And if we want to apologize, we don't say, look, if I offended you by what I said last week when we were talking, no, forget the word if, because just by you saying that, that what you're saying is, I don't think I did anything wrong, okay? If you think it, that's you think, but I don't think I did anything wrong. So avoid if in the conversation. And then don't, after you apologize, say, but I just want you to know, you're the one that caused me to do that. You're the one that caused me to get upset. That doesn't help either. Well, so we approach with the right words and the right love. And then also, the scripture says that we need to be forbearing of other people. In fact, sometimes, where is it? Proverbs 19:11 says, it is glory to a person to overlook the offense of another. You know, there are some of us that sometimes we have real thin skin, and so people do stuff, say stuff, and we get all upset. It's glory to a person to overlook the offense of another. So we need to, so I think about that. But Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, my brothers and sisters, there is a possibility that all this work of trying to get peace may not work. If it is all possible and all within you, seek the peace, but it may not be possible. So, but we work anyway. But we realize it may not always happen the way it does, the way we would like it to. But we want to be obedient to Jesus. We want to be his offspring. There is nothing more glorious than reconciliation. I've seen it, you've seen it, but more than that, most of us have experienced it. Do you remember when you came to Jesus? You stopped the fighting, you stopped the holding, you turned it all over to Jesus, you yielded completely to him. Do you remember the peace? Remember how it all went away, all that burden and the joy that was there. So we celebrate that peace, the great peacemaker that came to us. And all the reconciliation and joy there is when we see it between two individuals. And maybe some of you have seen that. I've seen it at an altar. I've seen it in a counseling session. And there's such joy. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the offspring of God. Lord Jesus, we sure want to look like you. Lord, I pray if there is anybody here this morning who is not at peace with you, that by your Spirit you would melt their hearts and they would come to you and see you as a loving, forgiving Jesus, not a cruel, mean, getting even Jesus. And you want to carry and wash all that away, that they would come to you this morning, yield to you. And for any of our brothers and sisters who are out of fellowship with you because they've let some things accumulate in their life, I pray that they would see you as a peacemaking God and they would come to you. And then, Lord, for all of us, that we would live as your offspring. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Will you stand with